In 2002, the world changed forever. The term selfie was born. Now, self-portraits had been taken many years before that. 1839 was the first one by Robert Cornelius. But today, in 2025, every single person, most of them, understand what a selfie is. And if we're being really honest, almost all of us, maybe all of us in this room, have taken one or at least been in one. And what the selfie shows us about the world that we live in today is that it's really a self-focused world that we inhabit. Right? Every person is concerned with themselves. Nowadays, it's so easy to take a selfie that even my 15-month-old daughter can do it. We live in a world that is focused on ourselves. And the selfie culture that we live in reflects the natural human tendency to do just that, right? To focus on ourselves. But God's Word has something to say about that. God's Word has a response to the world and the culture that we live in. And Paul, as we've been looking at Philippians, comes to chapter 2 that was placed there later by the translators, and he begins to talk about humility. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2 as Paul has written it in sequential order so that we understand the flow of what he's saying. And in Philippians chapter 1, we've seen that Paul loves and cares for this church. But now as we moved into verses 27 through 30 last week, and now chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 today, we're starting to see how he's encouraging them to live. He's concerned with how they live. He wants them not only to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live as citizens, but now he talks about walking in unity, walking in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. So let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So Paul is concerned now with us, with them, living lives that are worthy of the gospel. Living lives that reflect the fact that we have been changed by the gospel. That's what he told us in verses 27 through 30. And now in verses 1 through 4, we see how that works itself out. Right? He gives us the practical outworking of one way that you live a life worthy of the gospel. Their lives together are to be shaped by the gospel. The gospel does not just save you, it transforms how you live every single day. And so I want you to see that the gospel that unites us leads us to walk in humility together. That's what this text is saying. The gospel that unites all of us who trust in Christ causes us to walk in unity and humility together. And if we're being honest, every church struggles with unity, right? It's difficult for us as Christians, as sinners, but those sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, to lay our own interests down. That's not easy to do, or everyone would be able to do it. It's difficult, but it's a natural response of being saved by God, of being a Christian. We'll see here in just a few minutes that Paul tells us to lay down our own interests and to count others more significant than ourselves. When we embrace our identity as citizens of heaven and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that ought to be reflected in our local church, right? As we do that, as we live out the reality that we have been saved and set apart and are now united to God through faith in Christ, that should make a difference in the life of our church together. And so I want you to see this morning the basis of the unity that Paul calls us to. And then I want you to see the beauty of that unity. And then lastly, he'll show us the behavior of unity. And all of these things build on each other. He's very logical in his argument. So I want to start with the basis of unity in verse 1. Look at what he says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he starts off by showing us four realities that are grounded in the gospel of grace. These aren't imaginary. He's saying, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love, since there is participation in the Spirit, and since there is affection and sympathy. These are the basis, the foundation for the unity that Paul is calling us to. And we know what encouragement is. It's the act of emboldening another person in a belief or course of action. It's the act of emboldening another in a belief or action. And Paul's saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, which we know there is, right? Being in Christ, being united to Christ, is an encouragement. He's assuming that they're finding encouragement from being in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you are made right with God. You are adopted into the family of God. You are conformed more and more to His likeness. You're redeemed from the power of sin, and you are forgiven for all of your past, present, and future sins. Isn't that a wonderful reality that we should find encouragement in? There is nothing more valuable than that. To know that you are in Christ and that you are forgiven for all of the sins that you have committed, will commit in the future. I don't think we think about that enough. I think we view the Christian life as, well, I trusted in Christ when I was 10, 11, 12, 20, 25, 30, whatever it would have been. And we just think, well, yeah, I'm good. I'm good with God, and so I don't really need to think about the blessings of being united to Christ. Friends, being united to Christ is the most wonderful blessing that you could ever experience. That means your standing before God is sure. It's certain. It's not changing. Being a Christian is the greatest blessing of all blessings. Being in Christ is something that I want for every single one of you. You know, there's some of you that come every week, and I don't know where you stand before the Lord. I don't know if you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your sins, but I want to tell you that there is encouragement from being in Christ. Now, that's difficult, because when you trust in Christ, what you are essentially doing is saying, I cannot save myself. I can't save myself from God's wrath. God has to do that for me by sending Jesus to die and pay the penalty for my sins. So coming to Christ is a difficult thing. It's not easy. It's where you have to lay down your pride. But friend, I promise you that when you come to the end of yourself and you trust in Christ, the encouragement that you will find from being in Christ transcends anything that this world has to offer. And then he continues and says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. He's talking about God's love for the believer and the believer's love for God and others. Look back at verse 9 in your Bible. Paul writes this when he prays for them. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So he's praying for this love. Remember, we talked about that. This love is talking about love for God and love for others. It's the same idea here. Knowing that God loves you should be an immense comfort, right? That should be a comfort to your soul. And then he continues and says, any participation in the Spirit. Any participation in the Spirit. If you know God, if you are a Christian and you have been saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's the gift that God gives to us. Not only are we declared righteous with God, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this life that we're called to live here on earth. What a gift that is. The Spirit is our helper, as Jesus referred to Him. We have participation in the Spirit. And also think about the participation in the Spirit that you have and that I have. If we're Christians, we both have the same Spirit living within us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Did you notice what Paul did there in verse 1? Look again back at the verse. Look at what he says. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, that's the love of God, any participation in the Spirit. Did you catch that? In verse 1, he is showing us the Trinity in his argument. In the basis for our unity that he's laying out, he's showing us that this is a Trinitarian-based unity. He's grounding his motivations that we're going to see in verses 2 and 3 and 4 in the triune God. And then he says, after he does that, any affection and sympathy. We know what affections are. They're deep impulses of love and concern for other believers. And they lead to being sympathetic for one another. He's reminding them of their foundational realities because of the salvation that has been given to them in Christ. True unity is not possible without God. True unity is not possible without God. The basis of their unity that Paul is calling them to is not themselves. It's who God is and what he's like and what God has given to them. You notice, he's talking about God. He's giving praise to God. He's talking about Jesus and the Spirit. He's not talking about them yet. He'll get to that. He'll tell them how they are to behave. But he's grounding all that he's saying in who God is and what he's done. That's a wonderful thing. Because our vertical relationship to God, when you are saved and you are united to God through Christ, that impacts how you live horizontally, right? Or it should. If it doesn't, we need to have some conversations and some questions. Being united to God directly impacts how you live and how you treat one another. That's what happens. The gospel unites us more deeply than anything else ever could. You know, people oftentimes will unite around environmental, healthcare, sports, hobbies, but that can't even come close to the unity that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When our unity is challenged, and I know it has been in this church, I know it will be in the future because that's what happens in churches where you have redeemed sinners living together. We have to return to what unites us in the first place. We're here not just to be somewhere on Sunday morning or to sing songs. We're here to gather with fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. We live life together in the local church, in community, to give glory and honor and praise to God. But when that's challenged, we look not to ourselves. We look not to the past, not to the future, but we look to the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we understand the foundation of our unity, the basis of our unity that we see in verse 1, we'll begin to see the beauty of unity that Paul shows us in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." If the realities that Paul talks about in verse 1 are true, then verse 2 is the response to those realities. He starts off and says, "Complete my joy." Well, that's strange. What does that mean? What's he talking about there? Well, I think as we've already established in this letter, the Apostle Paul absolutely loved this church deeply. He cared for them. He knew them. He was there when the church was planted. He had heard reports of their growing faith over the years. And he deeply cared for them and wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and to be unified together. The blessings of the gospel are personal, but they create a shared mindset among the people of God. Because you believe the same gospel, Paul is saying, live in a way that reflects that same gospel that you believe together. Together. The emphasis is on the togetherness of this church and walking in unity together. If you see the phrase, the same mind, there in verse 2, by being of the same mind, that's actually the phrase that Paul is going to use in verse 5 that we'll look at next week to talk about how we are to live in this way by looking to Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. It's the same idea. He's pointing to Christ as the ultimate example of how we are to live in humility. He wants them, by having the same mind, to think the same way, to speak the same way, and to do all of this together. And he uses, if you look over in your Bible, just turn over to chapter 4, verse 2, he uses this same language in verse 2 to talk about Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So this idea of being unified pervades this letter. He wants them to understand that these realities in verse 1 must work themselves out in verse 2, 3, and 4. They ought to impact your life. It's the same idea in chapter 4, verse 2. He wants them to be unified. And obviously, these two individuals couldn't get along. And so this was written to kind of help them see, because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, because of the shared participation in the Spirit that you have, live this way. And he's not just asking for intellectual agreement. He doesn't just want them to understand something in their minds. He wants it to impact their lives. That's what he's calling them to. The same mindset, the mindset that they have, should work itself out in their individual lives and their corporate lives together. So he tells them to be unified in their mindset, but also in having the same love. In having the same love. Romans 12:10 says this: love one another but with brotherly affection. Outdo one another by showing honor. This type of love that Paul's talking about is choosing to honor and value each other. It's talking about living with your brothers and sisters in Christ, living with their best interest in mind. He's concerned with them doing that for each other. He's concerned with them being of full accord and one mind, and laying aside their preferences. Focusing on the gospel and being reminded of what Christ has done for you and me should lead us to live holy lives that look different in the sight of the world. You can't meet Jesus and not be changed. Do you see the beauty of unity that Paul is talking about in verse 2? You see how it's so beautiful, how it's so wonderful, how it's so unique? He wants them to think the same way. He wants them to love each other. He wants them to be united around what matters. When people understand, when a local church understands the focal point of us being together and living life together, wonderful things happen. When we're united around what matters, there is something beautiful that happens. It's like a band. You know, you've got a band and everybody's playing their own tune. It's hard to listen to. But when each band member is playing the exact same tune, that's a beautiful sound to behold. It's the same way with the local church. When we're all marching together towards heaven together, and we understand why we're here, what the purpose of our lives on earth is, and we're living life together, setting our preferences aside, focusing on the important things, that tells a beautiful story about the power of the gospel to the watching world. That's what happens. Because the gospel is not only powerful in that it reconciles us to God, it's extremely powerful in that it reconciles us to one another. It causes us to live and to walk in a way that's different from the world. That's what happens. That's what happens when the gospel takes root in your life. It brings you to love other people. It brings you to care for other people. And so I need to ask the question, do we have the same mindset? I think the answer is yes to that, and I think the answer is no, to be honest. Because I think what we need to do, what we need to understand, and the reason that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed every Sunday in the sermon and in the songs that we sing, is because that's our focus. Right? We have a message that the world needs. We have a message that we need. There is one way to be made right with God, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that we, as God's people, should live in light of that, should reflect who God is by how we live. Our mission as a church is simple. Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 28. We're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to make disciples, to share the gospel with people and help them as they follow Jesus. And we're called as individuals to be disciples, to be learners of Christ, to be followers of Christ, to always be seeking to know more and more of who he is and what he's like. And so Paul's shown us the basis for the unity that we should have. He's shown us how beautiful that unity is, and now he's going to show us the behavior of that unity. Look at verses 3 and 4. These are verses you've heard time and time again. do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Once you understand the foundation for our unity, and once you see how beautiful unity truly is, that should work itself out in your behavior. That should work itself out. He starts off by saying, do nothing. Do nothing. He's confronting our natural state. You are selfish in your natural state. I am selfish in my natural state. That's my tendency. That's our tendency. Selfishness is our default setting. We tend to view situations, relationships, and even church life through the lens of what benefits me. That's a hard reality for us to hear, isn't it? The Bible confronts us with hard truths that we need to hear. And you know, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is right. We are selfish. We do things for ourselves. We look out for ourselves first. Paul has already talked about in verse 17, if you look back, the problem he has with selfish ambition. Look at verse 17. He's talking about, remember, the preachers that proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, and then there was those who proclaimed Christ in a selfless way. Look at what he says. The former, the selfish preachers, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So Paul obviously has a problem with selfishness. And that's no different here. He has a problem with it. If we're going to have the mindset of unity, we can't live selfishly. And he tells them what not to do in verse 3, but then he tells them what to do. Look at verse 3 again. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. He tells us what we should do. And this is not a suggestion. This isn't if you get around to it, if you feel like it, then count others more significant than yourselves. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that because you ought to be humble, because of what Christ has done for you, you need to count others more significant than yourselves. This is a radical call to put others first. It's hard, right? I think we all know that. It's extremely difficult to do, but that's what the Bible calls us to do. This kind of humility develops true unity. And by others here, he's specifically talking about the Philippian local church, the church there in Philippi. But it's a general principle to live by as well, to consider others more significant than yourselves. And the only way you can count others more significant than yourselves is through humility. Humility. When I say the word humility, you may think, well, that's important, but only the way paying your taxes is important, right? You do it because you have to, but not because you want to. You may agree that it's important, but it's not something you really value as at the top of your priority list. And I think the reason we view humility this way is because we don't understand it. Gavin Ortland, in his short little book, that's why it's one of the reasons why it's fantastic, it's 120 pages, gives three misconceptions about humility that I think are worth us considering. He says, first, some people think that humility is hiding your talents or abilities. Second, that humility is hating yourself. Or three, that humility is a form of weakness. None of those things are what biblical humility is. None of those. But those are misconceptions that people have. Tim Keller, I think, helpfully defines humility this way. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Do you hear that? It's thinking of myself less. That's what humility is. Humility is the joy of self-forgetfulness. And having humility, thinking of yourself less, is the only way that you can count others more significant than yourself. Humility has never been the norm at any point in human history. But that's what's so beautiful about the gospel, isn't it? The gospel transforms the lives of the people who embrace it. The people who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, their lives are transformed, and now you are able to be humble, to consider others more significant than yourselves. Friends, a proud Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. You can't be a Christian and be proud. That's not right. That's not good. Because when you're a Christian, like I said earlier, you are admitting that you cannot save yourself and that God had to save you, and that should humble you tremendously. This is so countercultural to the message that we've been sold. Amazon preys on our selfish nature by promising us instant delivery. Whataburger promises that you're going to get your order just like you like it. Coca-Cola says that you're going to open happiness when you open a Coca-Cola. I think that'd be better for Dr. Pepper, but that's a different story for a different day. But you see what the world is doing, right? It's preying on our selfish, on our self-focus, and that's not what we're called to be as Christians. Look at verse 4. He says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We shouldn't ignore our own interests, right? We're naturally going to do everything we can to make sure we have food to eat or a place to sleep or something like that. We're going to be concerned with ourselves, and that's okay. But we should not be consumed with ourselves. There's a difference. Being concerned with ourselves is understandable. It makes sense. It's right. But being consumed with ourselves is a completely different thing. If you're anything like me and you read these verses, you've got to consider how hard this is, right? This is difficult to do. This is not easy to count others more significant than ourselves. And Paul knew that, right? Paul was a human being just like you and just like me. But what Paul understood that he wanted this church to understand, and he wants you and me to understand, is that if we're going to display the beauty of the gospel and show how that transforms our lives, we ought to be a people who lay our lives down for each other just like Jesus laid down his life for us. Right? Isn't that the natural response of being saved by grace through faith? Of the Christ, Jesus Christ, laying down his life for us, to us consider other people more significant than ourselves? This should convict you. I know it convicts me. To count others more significant than ourselves, to live in a way that transforms our lives in terms of how we radically see one another. You know, as we worked through Philippians, I think Paul has articulated a community view of Christianity that a lot of us would be uncomfortable with. You know, Paul doesn't see Christianity as something you do alone. That's actually a foreign concept to the New Testament. Christianity is something you live out in community with other people, with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thankful I get to stand up here every single Sunday and preach God's word to you. And it's encouraging me to be able to open up God's word and see what it says and explain it to you. But it's also so encouraging for me just to see all of your faces. Because what that shows me is that for some reason or another, and I know some of you better than others, you're here because you want to learn God's word. You want to live out the Christian life in community with other people because you see the value in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Isn't it encouraging as we sing each and every Sunday morning to hear voices? I mean, even in David's prayer this morning, he mentioned how encouraging it is for him to hear you sing. Because the Christian life is not a life you live alone. It's something you live with other Christians in a local church. What a wonderful gift the local church is for all of us. Because that's where we do all of these things primarily. We do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, we count others more significant than ourselves here in the context of the local church as we serve one another. What a wonderful picture of what the Christian life is and is supposed to be. How great is that, that we have the gift of following Christ with other brothers and sisters who have also trusted in him. And friends, there is no one who modeled the humility that Paul calls us to more than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the model of humility. Jesus Christ is the one we should look to as our example of humility because he laid down his life for us. And that's exactly what we're going to see next week in verse 5. He talks about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so my prayer for this church, for each and every person here, if you know Jesus Christ, that we would be a church, a community of believers that models our Savior as we count others more significant than ourselves. It's difficult to do, but it's a worthy endeavor because of the Savior that has saved us and the Savior that each and every Christian here serves. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning humbled by the grace that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you for that grace. We praise you for that grace. And Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us as a church to live lives that glorify and honor you and where we lay down our own self-interests for those of others. We know this will be difficult, and that's why we come to you now and ask that you would transform us day by day by the power of your Holy Spirit more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.